Good afternoon. Trust you all had a good lunch and a good fellowship and are all freshened up and revived and able to stay awake this afternoon. Well, before we begin on our second session on prayer, let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, again we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who bought us, who purchased us as your own possession. You have adopted us into your family. You have made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a standing, what an opportunity. Oh, Father, I pray that each one of us would take that calling seriously. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to have fellowship with you and communion with you. That's why you bought us. You want to have fellowship with your people. Oh God, continue to open up to us and help us to understand this whole concept of prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Father, bless our time. Give unction to your servant. And I pray that you would just pour out a blessing upon each one of us, that this would be a help, that this would be a blessing to our personal lives and to our corporate lives as churches. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. We know that it's not by power, it's not by might, but you said it's by my Spirit. And so we cast ourselves upon you. And thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about prayer, one of the things that's always really encouraging to me, and I think we should do more of it, and that is to be able to relate to each other the answers to prayer. There are a lot of prayers in my life. There's a lot of prayers that I've prayed that I don't know that really ever got answered. There are prayers that I've prayed specifically in the last year that I have felt such a need for a move of God. And I pray day after day, God, we need a miracle. We need a Red Sea miracle. You're going to have to part the waters. That prayer is still not answered. And so, one of the things that does keep me going is to have seen and witnessed and experienced some beautiful answers to prayer. And it gives courage. So I'm going to give a couple more testimonies today on answers of prayer. And I want you to know that it's not like I have anything special. There's lots of prayers that I haven't seen the answer. They might have been answered. I don't know about it. And they may be answered one day. But one of the things that encourages me is the fact that God does hear. That's no question. Whether I see the answer or not, God hears my prayers. Amen. We're going to talk today about corporate prayer. We titled our message, A Church's Corporate Prayer Life. A Church's Corporate Prayer Life. As we said, not all prayers get answered. But when we think of corporate prayer, I've seen a tremendous amount of answers to corporate prayer. When there's others who will carry the prayer burden, I think it is so important. I don't understand personally how someone can choose to isolate themselves from everyone else, isolate themselves from a church. I'm not saying there's some situations where you don't have that opportunity. But on purpose, isolating ourselves. I don't understand it. There are so many good reasons to be a part of a fellowship. One of them is prayer. Corporate prayer. I remember the day that I was standing in the emergency room with my son. My son was 4 years old. We have a dairy farm, and he was doing what he shouldn't have been. Actually, I okayed him to do it and was watching over it, and it didn't turn out the way I wanted to. He got stepped on by a cow and broke his femur bone. Well, we weren't sure if it was broke. We took him into the house and father-in-law who drove ambulance for 25 years, he looked at it and says, nah, he doesn't think so. The swelling goes down. I think he'll be all right. Wait till tomorrow. Well, it got to 8, 9 o'clock in the evening, and he was in so much pain. I told my wife, I won't sleep a wink. We're going to the emergency room. And so we went to the emergency room, and they x-rayed and said, yep, it's broke. And because it was broke across on an angle, they said that he's going to have to be in traction for 3 weeks. And so I started calculating this. My wife, we were expecting a child in 3 weeks. And so I was, you know, processing this. I'm in the hospital with him. My wife is having, I didn't want to go there. So I appealed to the doctor and said, wouldn't you just put him in a cast? We want to take him home. Just put him in a cast. And the doctor went off, and later on he comes back. He says, nah, well, he says, we'll compromise. We'll do 1 week in traction, and then we'll put him in a cast. And I still wasn't satisfied, so I made the appeal again. I want you to put him in a cast. Just put him in a cast. So he went off. I don't know if he went to counsel with others or not. I got on the phone. I called the church. We sent a hotline around. I encouraged him, please pray. We're appealing to the doctor. We just put him into a cast. And we could take him back home again in a day or so. And so the prayer chain went around. And the doctor comes back. And the doctor says, well, he says, I will do it. But he says, if it don't work, we'll have to start all over again. I said, put him in a cast. He said, it mayn't slip more than 1 centimeter. A child's body will make up for a difference like that. And so he put him into a cast. About a day later, we had him home. He had a body cast from his chest down to his toes. I think it was 9 days later, my wife went into labor, and it was so quick. I mean, it was so quick. The midwife didn't even have time to get there, so I got to deliver the baby. And I'm looking back at that whole thing, and I'm thinking how different it could have went. We went for an x-ray about 2 weeks after he was in the cast, and the doctor says, well, it ain't going to slip anymore. It went exactly 1 centimeter. And so those kind of things have been such a tremendous encouragement to me. And so prayer has become very vital. We depend very heavily upon the church for prayer. Brethren, pray for us. There was a time in our congregation a couple of years ago that we had way too many youth that were not saved. We had 18, 19-year-old youth that just weren't saved. Even to a point where a lot of us, we were concerned. This was a serious situation because after a while, our youth, half of them were unconverted. That's not a good thing. And so someone suggested that we would do praying and fasting 1 day a week for the unsaved in our congregation. And so we did that. And you know how time can roll along. We had revival meetings. Nothing happened. We prayed for a year, we prayed for a year and a half, praying and fasting, and it just seemed like nothing was happening. So one time we were at a prayer meeting, and we were expressing, where's God? Why doesn't He move in the hearts of the people? And in that prayer meeting I said, you know what, I wonder if we're praying for the wrong people. I wonder if we should be praying for the fathers in the home rather than for the young people. You know, sometimes we pray prayers, and I think we need to be open. One brother yesterday had said to me about being open to the fact that maybe we're praying a certain direction, and maybe that's not the will of God, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so I said, well, maybe we should be praying for the fathers in the home. So we prayed some more. We did have a revival meeting again. And after about 6 nights of revival meeting, it was the last night, nothing had happened. And we were praying. I think a number of the saved youth were in the back, and they were praying. And praise God, the oldest young person who was not converted, needed to be converted, he got up out of his seat, went to the altar call, and I don't know, it just left loose. I think some 15 young people got converted that night. It was a revival that we never forgot. I think we baptized 15 or so people that time. And 2 Chronicles does say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, that's an Old Testament scripture. Do you believe it, though? Is it possible that that could still be the same procedure that God wants us to go through with? If we will humble ourselves, we'll pray, and not just pray, it says, seek my face. And that's more than just praying a little prayer once in a while. That is really seeking God's face. And that is a prayer that we pray, and we pray, oh God, we are asking for a revival. We're asking for the salvation of our youth. And when we seek His face, like, what is standing in the way? We're seeking Your face. We want to know the real nature of this situation. And if we will turn from our wicked ways. So there's a number of qualifications there. It's one, we need to humble ourselves. That's pretty hard for every one of us to do. Humble ourselves. All pride has to go. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. He says, if we will pray and seek, then we will hear from, He will hear from heaven. He will hear. We'll forgive our sin. So today again, we need to ask Jesus the same question. Lord, teach us how to pray. Homer Hodge said, I desire above all things to learn to pray. We want to sound the trumpet for the Christian warriors. We desire to find out why there is a lack of real praying. What is it? Why is it? Why so little time spent in prayer when Christ, who had command of His time, chose to spend a great part of it in intercession? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We believe the answer is that the desire exists in the heart, but the will is undisciplined. The motive is present, but the affections have not melted under hours of heavenly meditation. The intellect is keen, yet not sharp enough for hours of tireless research. The intellect and affections have never been linked together by the sealing of the blessed Holy Spirit for God's glory in the secret place with the door shut and lust crucified. What a statement. You know, you have different ways of greeting people. I think in some countries, why they touch noses for greetings. We tend to shake hands, give the Christian greeting, whatever. And we will say, God bless you, or Jesus bless you, or whatever. But there was a man by the name of John Fletcher of England. And when he would meet other Christians, he had a very interesting greeting. When meeting another Christian, he would greet them with the words, friend. Do I meet you praying? Friend, do I meet you praying? I wonder if that would be an interesting challenge. The Lord bless you. Well, we want God to bless us. But think about the challenge. Friend, does this find you praying? We want to consider corporate prayer today. We're going to consider a few practical things about prayer. As we consider corporate prayer, let's consider 1 John chapter 5. As we think of praying, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's quite a verse. It's talking about confidence. It's talking about going in confidence and praying in the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if we can ask in the will of God, we can be confident He hears us. The challenge is to pray in the will of God. one of the greatest hindrances to believing prayer is being confident of His will. In a lot of things, we know His will. But we won't fully know His will as long as we are not men of the Word. So if you want to make your prayer time effective and actually have confidence in prayer, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. How can it be that there are people who don't, brethren, young people, born again, who don't spend time in the Word of God? There's plenty of reasons to stay in the Word of God. One of them is that we might know His will, and we can pray with confidence, and we can pray in confidence knowing it's His will, and we know that He will hear us. It's through the Holy Spirit and through the Word that we can understand God's will. Now, there are some situations that are unclear. There are some times, let's take for instance terminal illnesses. You know, we're not going to live forever. And so sometimes some of those things we don't maybe know God's will. I think God can speak into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. But there are places where I believe that it is not that clear, and then we need to pray a prayer and pray that His will would be done. I like to think of it in a father-son relationship. That helps me to understand my relationship with the Heavenly Father. So my son, if he knows my will, if he knows that what he's going to present to me, or the question he's going to ask me, or the thing he's going to ask of me, he knows that I want it for him. He can come with confidence. There's no fear. There's no concern. He knows he can ask it, and he knows I'm going to hear him, and he knows he's going to get his petition. Now, there's some things that he knows is not my will. Sometimes they'll come and ask anyhow, won't they? But you know, it makes it a little bit easier to understand when we think it in that term. And then there's probably some things that my son doesn't know, whether it's my will or not. And he will come and he will have an attitude that, Dad, whatever you say, this is what I want, but whatever you say. And I think we need to approach our Heavenly Father the same way. But the problem is there are so many sons who don't get to know their father, and they don't really know their father's will. And so they come to their father and they say, Dad, and he's nervous. He's not sure what the answer's going to be. And he makes the request, and the father's like, well, sure, I'll give it to you, of course. But the son didn't know. And so it's important. We can have confidence. As a corporate group, we can have confidence if we know God's will. Another thing we need to consider when we think of prayer is our motives. It's important to pray with the right motives. John 4:3 says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. It must not be about me and my fleshly appetites. God must be glorified. I thought it was interesting to find the 3 points that Mr. Mueller used when he went to God in prayer in a certain situation. Mr. Mueller, he settled in Bristol, and there was an establishment of an institution. That institution was simply the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad for Aiding Daily Schools or Day Schools, Sunday Schools, Missions, and Bible Work. And it was out of that that Mr. Mueller started his orphanage. In 1834, his heart was touched. Mr. Mueller's heart was touched. There was an orphan that was brought to Christ. And because there was no place for that orphan, it was put into the poorhouse. And Mr. Mueller was very upset about the fact that that child, that young person, after being born again, had to go to the poorhouse where they would have no spiritual instruction. And that's where the burden began to start an orphanage. He wanted to start an orphanage. And so some time rolled around. And on November 20, in 1835, I have here his prayer that he prayed. This was sometime later. It says this: today it has been laid on my heart to no longer merely think about the establishment of an orphan home, but to set about to seeing to it. and have been much in prayer with respect to it in order to ascertain the Lord's mind. May God make it plain. So there you see Mr. Mueller. He's seeking to know God's will. 5 days later, he wrote this. I have been again much in prayer yesterday and today about the orphan home, and more convinced that it is of God. May He in mercy guide me. And he said, here are the three chief reasons why he thinks it's God's will. Number one, that God may be glorified. Number two, that the spiritual welfare of the fatherless and motherless children may be met. And number three, that the temporal welfare of these children may also be met. Because of those three things, he says that he believes that it is God's will and God will answer that prayer. It was sometime later, I think a number of months of prayer and waiting, that Mr. Mueller, he rented his first house and took in 30 children. Let's make sure our motives are right. Prayer is a radical conversation of all mental processes, because in prayer we move away from ourselves. We move away from our worries, our preoccupations, and our self-gratification, and direct all that we recognize as ours to God in the simple trust that through His love, all will be made new. Yesterday we talked about the importance of obedience. And I think on a corporate level, that is just as important. This is so important. It is so important to live holy lives, to pray in humility, and to pray with right motives. I had a friend, this is a number of years ago, he told me this story firsthand. His wife was in labor, and it was a very, very difficult labor. The midwife and her helper were there, and they were Christians. And this birth was not progressing. And so this brother and the two midwives and the wife, they prayed, oh God, would you deliver this baby? And they prayed, and they sought God, and they prayed, and nothing happened. Time was moving on. The midwife said, we are going to have to go to the hospital. We need to go soon. The father was becoming desperate. God, you need to answer these prayers. And then God spoke to him and said, you know, you're praying these prayers, and these midwives are praying these prayers. They have no head veiling. He jumps up. He grabs two towels, he throws them over their heads, they fall on their knees, they pray one more time, and he said within a few seconds the baby was born. I don't know what to do with all that. I guess the only thing I say is, it's pretty important, obedience. It is pretty important. It is pretty important that we follow the guidelines of the Word of God. If we're not willing to follow the guidelines of the Word, our prayers probably won't get answered. The next thing we want to consider is the need for unity in corporate prayer. Matthew 18:19, that verse was touched on numerous times this week already. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Says again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them. Quite a statement. Quite a statement. It says that if two of you shall agree on earth. Now that word agree is an interesting word. In the Greek word is spelled S-U-M. P-H-O-N-E. That's the Greek word. And of course, our English word that comes from that is symphony. If any of you, how does it say it? And I say unto you that if two of you shall be in symphony, if two of you shall be in agreement, if two of you shall be in harmony on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, if that verse is actually saying what it means, what happens to the churches that are disagreeing among themselves? What happens? What about all these churches where there's divisions, where there's disunity, where we're going different ways? How can we pray for unity in the church when we disagree on what unity is? How can we pray for unity in the church if there is no unity and we're going different directions? How can we pray for the preacher if we disagree with what he says? And on the list goes. Some of our churches are so shattered and broken. And we're praying. But because we're on such little islands all by ourselves, that's a whole bunch of little islands instead of a corporate body, it is no wonder that our prayers don't get answered. Our prayers are like our preaching. We like to preach and we don't make any practical applications. We let everybody make those practical applications. And you make them one way and the other person makes them the other way. Our prayer time's a little the same way. We're all praying, but we have different ideas how it should be handled. And so you pray this way and I pray this way. You know what? I don't think that's going to get answered. I'm sorry. And so there's a lot of reasons, and I think Brother Dale here is going to give quite a lecture this week on unity and coming to some practical agreement and working together, having a common direction and a common vision in practical areas. There's one good reason for that, is so we can all be on the same page and we can all pray the same prayers. If two of us agree on anything, if we'll be in harmony, if we'll be in symphony, it shall be done. We need to, as churches, we need to discern and understand the practical sense of God's will for us today so that even our prayers are unified and effective. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Can we adopt that into our prayers? Let's just say now we're talking about our prayers. Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all pray the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in one and the same mind and the same judgment. Is that violating this scripture to think about it in the sense of praying? I don't think so. Now think about it. Think about your family. Think about your relationship with your wife. What power? Two of you together. If you agree on anything, it will be done to my Father. But how many marriages are not agreed? And there's reasons why our prayers aren't being answered. How many churches? The ministry isn't even together. They're against each other. They don't agree with one another. They don't even agree how to handle situations. No wonder the prayers aren't getting answered. So you might have some dear sister who is weeping in her prayer closet, praying, oh God, save this congregation. And the preachers continue to fight among themselves. And then we wonder why these prayers aren't getting answered. I actually think it's good when we think of corporate prayer and we think of praying together. I think it's good as ministers or as prayer group leaders or that type of a thing, when a prayer request comes up, that we would take the liberty, especially if we're not sure how people are going to understand it or maybe it's not real clear, to make the prayer request clear and say, I think it's the will of God to pray this direction. This is what we need to pray for. And then everybody can come together with the same united voice and all speak the same thing. I think it'll make a difference. But we're so independent. I don't care what that brother's praying. I'll pray this way. There's a lot of good reasons for practical direction in our fellowships. And I think because of our fellowships are so fragmented and there's so much independence, I think it's hurting. It's hurting our prayer life. We can talk about persistence in prayer. God told Moses, "Leave me alone." When God was going to take care of the children of Israel, he told Moses, "Leave me alone." I wonder what would have happened if Moses would have followed that. Some reason Moses knew the heart of God. He didn't leave God alone. He besought in behalf of the children of Israel. And God relented in what he was going to do. Some think that maybe God was just putting a trial up to Moses to see what he's going to do with it. I don't know. I would suspect, though, if Moses wouldn't have pressed through and prayed in behalf of the children of Israel, I'm afraid God would have wiped him off. Jacob said, "I will not leave you go till you give me a blessing." The Syrophoenician woman, when Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it onto the dogs." She could have been highly offended and walked away, but she said, "Yes, Lord." Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. What an humble attitude. Tremendous humble attitude. For time's sake, I don't think we'll read it, but we could read Luke 18, where the woman went to the judge and had a request, and the judge wouldn't do it at first, but because she continued to be there and to be persistent, he gave her what she wanted. And that was an encouragement to me and to you. There's probably prayers that some of you are praying. There's probably some of you fathers who are praying for your children. Maybe you have rebellious children. I say, keep on praying and don't faint. Don't faint. Keep on praying. Probably about 5 years ago, and before that, I had difficulties with my back. I had two discs that used to slip out at the same time, and it crippled me. It could go 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Sometimes it was in bed for a while. My body would go so out of shape. It was tremendously painful. And then when it went out, I would get back muscle spasms to a point I'd be trying to walk along and get the muscle spasm and I would fall right to the ground. It was so strong. I was going to a chiropractor. I had, I don't know how many of those episodes. I was going to the chiropractor. One day the chiropractor said to me, he said, "You know, I don't think I can help you." He said, "If you do this again," he says, "you're going to need an operation." I mean, I'm a young man. I'm 40 years old, whatever I was then. And so I went to the church and I asked, "Would you anoint? Would you anoint with me with oil and pray for me?" And so we had an anointing service. I was anointed with oil and they prayed over me. I was in the middle of one of those episodes. I went home that night. I hardly could walk from the house, from the vehicle to the house. It was so painful. And there was one time that I actually crawled from the barn to the house. I couldn't walk. It was a serious situation. And so I got better and I trusted that God had healed me. But it was only a couple of months later, I got the worst episode that I ever got. And it was a bit discouraging. I had anointing. I had been prayed for. I just expected to be healed. I got the worst episode that time. I can remember laying on the floor in the kitchen, and I could not move at all because as soon as I moved, my muscles would flinch. And I lay on the floor face down for a long time, crying and weeping. That was the last episode I've had. I don't know how many years. And I had to wonder. My chiropractor said, "You have one more. You're going to ruin yourself. You will need an operation." Praise God. I had one more. God stepped in and healed. Sometimes I think this whole idea of anointing with oil and praying for those that are sick is not common enough among us. I think it should be used a little more. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, there's a lot of people going around anointing with oil, but that's not what this says. This says, any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. I think that should be followed. That procedure should be followed. Is there a few exceptions once in a while? Maybe. But I think the procedure should be followed. I think we're way too independent when it comes to the Word. We just do what we want to do and trust God's going to bless it. No, we have to follow the Word of God. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. We have done it many times. There has been many times that there was no physical healing observed. But I've seen many times there was a lot of spiritual blessings that were gained out of it for the person. There was a few times that there was healing. I would like to just give you this one because it has a very interesting significance. But there was a woman who had got converted. And she was an older woman and she had lupus. And lupus is continues to progress. She was on medication. And one day she asked for anointing of oil. And so we did that and we prayed over her and prayed for her healing. And God healed her. She got off her medication. She went to the doctor and the doctor says, "You're fine. You need no medication." She was healed. Praise God. She lived that way for a couple of years. And then, very interesting, she backslid. She went back to her old sin. You know what else happened? You guessed it. Today yet, she's on medication. I think we need to be careful. We can't play games with God. I think when it comes to anointing with oil, I think we have to follow the procedure. We need to follow the procedure. And I tell you, I don't think we can play games with God. Let's move on. I'd like to spend a little bit of time now looking at prayer and its central theme in the early church. Grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 1. We're going to read through a number of verses and just watch this on corporate prayer. And let's see if we can glean some encouragement in making prayer a more central theme in our churches. I think it is so powerful. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, Jesus speaking there, And being assembled together, he was with his disciples, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. I wanted to catch that, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now let's look how they were waiting in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both, and it gives the whole name, the names of the disciples, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look what they were doing. They were waiting just as Jesus said. Two things. They were of one accord, and they were praying and supplicating. One accord. That's interesting. Now look over in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what were they doing? They were all with one accord in one place. I'm guessing they were still praying and supplicating. But this idea of one accord is so important. Can we grasp it? Do we understand it? Are we willing to pay the price to get it? They were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And we know the revival that came out of that. Acts chapter 3. And verse 1, it says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And then we have them meeting this beggar. But they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Peter and John, it seems, according to this, may have had a regular attendance to the daily prayer times. Because the Greek imperfect sense could be easily understood as it being a regular thing. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. In the Greek, it would give the idea that it may have been a regular thing, daily thing. We can read that in numerous places of these times of prayer. I think a couple of times it talked about Peter. At the sixth hour, he was praying. We have the ninth hour, and they may have had prayer at the third hour. Daniel, we know he prayed three times a day, in morning, noon, and at night. And it said of Daniel that he was more willing to pray and take the risk of praying and go to the lion's den than to skip prayer for any single time. Are we that committed to prayer? Again, the words of Jesus, "My house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Just skipping through Acts here, picking up a couple of these things. Here we just have the Jewish man, the Sanhedrin, telling Peter and John that they will no longer speak. They will no longer speak in that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company." What a place to go. Let's see what they were doing when they got there. "They went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priests and elders have said unto them. And when they," the people, the group of people, the church, the gathering of the saints, "when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed with both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold thy threatenings and grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." I wonder why that follows. It just seemed like they all moved together with the same burden and the same passion. The place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were such a united bunch that they said, "Hey, what's mine is yours." I think they knew the power of corporate prayer. Acts chapter 6. We have here the elders and their responsibility. We have the Grecians complaining against the Hebrews that their widows were being neglected. And so they decided they're going to have to ordain some deacons. And the responsibility of the elders in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Continually has the idea of being earnest towards. That is our one of our main responsibilities. And I am very challenged with that word as an elder. How much time do I take praying for the congregation? How much time do I continually be in prayer with earnestness towards it? Tremendous challenge. I think we're going to have to reorganize some of our responsibilities, so that we have time for prayer, for praying. Chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, we have here Cornelius. Again, very interesting portion of scripture that I don't understand, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow. Here we have the first uncircumcised Gentile being converted. He was in an unconverted state. He feared God, it said, and he gave much alms, and he prayed to God always. And it says, in the ninth hour, he saw a vision. So I'm guessing he was praying at the ninth hour, at the time of prayer. And an angel came to him and said, thy prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial. Your prayers have come up as a memorial. Now, I said he was unconverted, because if we go over to Acts chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, it says there Peter giving the Jews a how this whole thing happened in answering the Jews that rebuked him. He said this in verse 13 of chapter 11. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. Talking about Cornelius, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. And there you have an interesting situation where Cornelius, he was a man of prayer, even in his unconverted state. God honored that. God honored that and brought Peter, and he and his households were saved. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we have the story here of Peter in prison. And in verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We're seeing that of the corporate prayer of the church. Here we have Peter. He was put in prison, and this must have been for a while. He was put in prison before the days of unleavened bread. And because, in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so it seemed like the church here had a constant prayer time. However they did that, if they did it by shifts, but they were praying together. And even to a point that they were surprised that God answered their prayers. Isn't that something? Praying without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. There was a bunch of ministers who were sitting together one day and they were discussing this verse. How do we live this verse out? How is the right way to live this verse? They were trying to find out. Nobody had any good answers. And so they said, well, we'll all go home and we'll come back sometime later and we will give our answers. There was a servant girl who was there and she was sweeping and cleaning the house. And she said, you mean you don't know how to live out a simple verse like this? She says, I even know how to do it in the morning when I get up. I am dressing in the morning. I pray, oh God, clothe me today with humility. I am washing myself, preparing myself to be presentable, and as I wash my face and my hands, I cry out to God, cleanse my heart, my soul, and my body. When I'm making breakfast for the family, I am praying, oh God, give us our daily bread, and she goes through her whole day living like that. More wisdom than the preachers had. I'm told that the Greek word for without ceasing, when it was used in secular literature, it was used to describe a person with a persistent cough. Now, you know how that goes. They're not coughing all the time, but they're regularly coughing. Regularly coughing. I thought that's a good description. That's kind of helpful to me, that I walk around in constant prayer. As we walk around corporately as the church and we have a corporate prayer and we're praying that we would do it and carry it on our heart consistently without ceasing, just as a persistent cough. And one more, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we, that is Paul and his helpers, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I'm guessing the middle column of your Bible, if you have one, would probably say customary there, where prayer was customarily to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That might not be the same time as verse 13, because it goes on to talk about how Lydia got born again and saved. It might have been another day in verse 16. And so it seems like Paul regularly met with the others in corporate prayer. So we see it on and on and on different times, this need of corporate prayer. Spend a few, look at a few scriptures yet about Paul beseeching or appealing for corporate prayer. Take your Bibles. Let's move through it. A couple of verses. Romans chapter 15, 30 to 32. We're just trying to get some encouragement here on corporate prayer. Let's see what Paul does with it. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just pulling out a few scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. Corporate prayer, the need of corporate prayer, the need for the church to be praying together with a common purpose. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Corporate prayer, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 9, 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, I'm not reading the context, but this is where the church, was it the Philippian church, another church had reached out and sent financial aid. They didn't only send financial aid, they sent their prayers along. And so as this financial aid came, along with it came the prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. I wonder sometimes if we're going to lose a very good opportunity as we farm out all of our financial responsibilities. We all have our own insurances. We all have different insurance organizations, and the church does not have the privilege to even look at these financial situations. I think it's important, and I think it's important even though it may be difficult, that we wouldn't lose the blessing of helping each other out financially in the church and on the broader scope, because along with that comes prayers. I can afford that. If somebody needs to help me out financially and they send some prayers along, that's a good benefit. But as we farm all these things out to insurance companies and such the like, I wonder sometimes if we're going to sacrifice in a lot more areas. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 and 19. Paul here, talking about the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, speaking to the Ephesian church, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. verses 2-4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, an appeal. An appeal. Philemon and verse 22. Philemon verse 22. But with all pray, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. We see it time and time again. And I think it hits us right between the eyes with our individualistic Christianity. There was a tourist in climbing an alpine summit, found himself tied by a strong rope to his trusty guide and to the three of his fellow tourists. As they skirt a perilous precipice, he cannot pray, Lord, hold my goings, that my footsteps slip not. But as to my guide and companions, they must look out for themselves. The only proper prayer in such a case is, Lord, hold up our goings in a safe place. For if one slips, we're going to all perish. We're bound together as a unit. And if we continue to be independent ourselves and we're not a part of the nucleus and we pray individualistic prayers, we're only going to hurt ourselves. We are a community of believers. This concept is being vastly lost in our churches. Each man considers himself an island. It is him and God. We go to Daniel, we go to Nehemiah. I don't have time to do that, but they prayed prayers. Read their prayers. They included themselves right in. Daniel, who found himself in Babylon, he started praying and praying about the sins of his fathers. He included himself in it. In other words, he saw who he was. And maybe he was not specifically involved, but each one of us, if we know really who we are, we know our heart, we know that we would do the same thing. And so we include ourselves into it. Nehemiah also included himself in the prayer. Just a couple of practical things. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've asked many people the question, what is this? We confess our faults to one another and we pray for one another and we're healed. I don't know what it is, but when we confess our faults and we pray for one another, there's healing there. And I think we got to revive that thing. We need to be open. We need to find opportunities in our churches to make this possible. That we have a time of freedom where we can share the things that are going on in our lives and we can share them openly and everybody can pray together because it says, the promise is, we're going to be healed. What an opportunity. Are we giving time for that in our churches? Does our church even resemble a house of prayer? What about brothers' meetings? How much time do we spend praying? Or how much time do we spend talking? And we just don't get nowhere. We go around in a circle and around in a circle. Maybe we ought to not quite talk so much. Maybe we ought to spend some time in prayer. Corporate prayer. Confess your faults. Confess your faults one to another that you and pray for one another that you may be healed. How would this affect the temperature of the church? If we did this and we confessed publicly and prayed publicly and testified of how God answered those prayers, what would it do to the unconverted that are sitting among us? What would it do for the heathen that walks back in the back of our church and sits there and listens to these people testifying that I gave this prayer request, you all prayed for me and God heard and answered? In Colossians 4:12, it says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, Epaphras, I don't know how much he preached, but the thing he did for the church at Colossae was help them by his prayers. So important. We could read about Anna in Luke chapter 2. She spent her time in her old age praying there in the temple, praying day after day in the temple. Talk a little bit about praying for our leaders and our preachers. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. There is power when the whole congregation is behind the preachers and behind the elders and behind the deacons, agreeing with and praying for them and for their messages as they preach. But I wonder if the thing that's hindering us is we don't agree with our preachers. And we can't pray together as a corporate body in faith because we don't agree with each other. Jonathan Edwards said this: if some Christians who have been complaining of the ministers had said and acted less before men and had applied themselves with all their might to cry out to God for their ministers, had, as it were, risen and stormed heaven with their humble, fervent, and incessant prayers for them, they would have much more in the way of success. But we don't agree with our preachers. We don't agree with the message they preach, and so we don't pray for them. Or if we do pray for them, I wonder how effective it is. In closing, I want to just relate to you about a Latvian family back in World War II. I don't know if I'm saying the name right. Latvia, that's just south of Estonia. They had gained their independence after World War I. And they had some independence there for a number of years. But shortly before World War II, Russia forcefully took them. And they became communists. Now, when the war broke out, Germany wanted to run Russia off of there because that was the access to get into Russia. And so the German army came in and chased the Russian army out. But it was only a short time when Russia came back with heat to try to push the Germans out. And there was a terrible amount of bombing. There was a Latvian family there, and they were caught right in the middle of this. And so one day, while the Germans were occupying it, while the Russians were bombing and trying to get the Germans out of there, the Germans required that everybody, every able teen, from the teens up through, didn't matter your age, all men were supposed to report to the town hall. So the father of this family and the mother, they began praying and fasting. They had a certain amount of time before they had to he had to show up and report. The day came, and the dad still did not hear from God what to do. So he went. He went to the town hall, and when he got there, he was in a whole line of a whole lot of other men. And they were standing there, and there was this German officer who was ranting and raving all about Nazi propaganda. As this father was standing there, all of a sudden, he said the Lord spoke to him, told him what to do. Right in the middle, as that German officer was ranting and raving, he walked up to him and said, "I can't serve in your military." He says, "I'm part of another military. I'm a part of another army. I have been a part of this army for 12 years. I can't serve your army." And he went on with a bit of a speech there. And the German officer was so taken aback, he kind of stumbled around, didn't know what to do. "Give me your paper that you got." And he wrote "excused" across it. And he walked out the door. And he was the only one that got set free. Him and his wife were praying and fasting. The Russians were bombing. He was back home again. The Russians would bomb. And there was a short reprieve in their bombing one day. They only bombed during the day. They didn't bomb at night. And anyhow, finally the father said, "We're going to flee. This is our chance. We're going to get out of there. We're going to get out into the country, maybe to a farmhouse somewhere." And so they went across open land, and bombs were flying. It was a really serious situation. But they made it. They made it all safely. They got there to this farmhouse. They found the buildings were full of people, but they found the potato cellar to be empty. And so they lived in the potato cellar. Now, there were potatoes in there, but the father said, "These are not our potatoes. We won't eat these potatoes." And so as soon as they got to the potato cellar, the father went out and found a place to pray alone to God. Every day he would go out into the woods and he would pray alone. After the third day, their food had run out, but he weren't going to eat the potatoes. And so he prayed and he prayed, "God, you're going to have to sustain us and meet our needs." And he said when he got up to go back to the house, here under the tree was a loaf of bread. So he took it home, and the next day he was out praying. When he was done praying, there was another loaf of bread. So the next day he took his son along to prayer time because he wanted his son to see it. For 22 days, 22 days, every day, there was a loaf of bread there. They finally tried to flee to Germany to get out of there. And when they got to Germany, they were put in a forced labor camp. Families would work together. Family would go off to the work field together. But one morning, they saw a number of more soldiers than normally. And when they all got there here, they were separating the sons away from the family. And so all the sons from all the families were put over there. And there was a whole line of soldiers. And the father was standing there and the father was praying. He just couldn't stand to see his son, Jan, standing in the line of the other sons. He was praying, "God, what do I do? What do I do?" And he said, "God told him to go over and get him." So he walked clear, right up. Here's the line of boys. Here's all the soldiers holding their guns. He walked right up between them all, got to his son, said, "Son, God told me to tell you to stand beside me." Father and son walked back between all those soldiers, got back to the family. Not a thing happened. Total miracle. This was a praying man. Just shortly after that, they had got moved to another camp, and there they were required to work Sundays. Sunday morning come, and the father said, "We're not working." And when they didn't show up, the officer with a whole bunch of soldiers came to the house and said, "What's going on?" He said, "We don't work. This is Sunday. We're going to have a time of worship." And the soldiers, the officers got so angry. He said, "I'm going to make a show out of you. We're going to shoot every one of you, make a statement." And the father said, "Well, we're going to pray." Closed the door. And the family prayed and they sang and they praised. And the army, all those men just stood out there. Before they were done praising God and praying and beseeching the Lord, one of the head officers over these from another part of the country happened to come to do his normal routine interview to see what's going on. And when he heard what's happening, he told that officer, "You go to the mess hall, you get a whole bag of food, you give it to this family, you just let them go free." There are so many stories out there of how God really helps his people. Will we go home and make corporate prayer a part of our lives? I'm sorry, it took a little bit too much time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this has been such a challenge, this study for me. I look at my own life. I look at my family. I look at the church. And I say, oh God, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Father, I pray for every man in this, every man and boy in this leadership seminar. I pray that each one of us will get a burden to pray. Our homes that are out of order, our churches that are out of order, we see the necessity of being of one accord and one heart. Oh God, send us back home again to get our homes and our churches in order, to find clear direction so that when we pray prayers, corporate prayers, that you will hear our prayers and you will answer our cry. Thank you. Bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.